And now today, we continue with our studies in Paul's letter to the Romans. We're going to look today at chapter 11. Now, when we commenced with chapter 9, we pointed out that chapters 9, 10, and 11 form a particular section in this epistle. Now, we've come to the last of these three chapters. Let me read the first 10 verses of chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Now that will be sufficient for our reading at the present time. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, as we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, we would thank thee again for thy kindness to us, and for every blessing that we enjoy. We acknowledge thee as the giver of every good and every perfect gift. There's not a day dawns, nor there's not a day when the sun sets, but we realize thy hand has been opened to us with blessings. Now as we seek to understand thy word, wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit help us today, help us to take in these great truths, and to abide by them, and submit our souls to them. Remember each one listening to this broadcast now, may thy blessing be their portion, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in coming to chapter 11, I want to remind you again of what I said about chapter 9 and chapter 10. These have proved to be difficult chapters for a great number of people who read their Bible, to such an extent that some people have simply passed them over and will not give any consideration to the truths that are made known in these chapters. Now, the subject of this chapter, that is chapter 11, is the exhibition of God's movements in grace and mercy in the case both of Israel and of the Gentiles, individually at the present time and nationally in the future. For 19 centuries, the Jewish people have been without a land and without a leader. They had no temple and no sacrifices, and yet they have kept their distinctive characteristics. Although they have been scattered among all other nations and persecuted almost beyond measure, still they continue to be an amazing people. And now in this 20th century, they have been recognized as a world power with their own political constitution. their own trained army ready for action, and they are again in possession of territory in the land of promise. Not only do they have a past history and a present activity, but they also have a future destiny. And Romans chapter 11 throws light upon this subject. This chapter proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the present rejection of Israel by God is neither total nor final, but rather it is the interweaving of God's providential acts according to His working of grace and mercy in harmony with His will. Now let us keep those things in mind as we look then at this chapter. First of all, God has not totally rejected Israel. You will remember when we were dealing with chapter 9, we pointed out that Israel had not been mentioned in the first 8 chapters as a nation. All reference had been made to the Jews and the Gentiles, but no reference made to the nation of Israel as such. But when you come to chapters 9, 10, and 11, just take note of how often Israel is mentioned. And now here in chapter 9, we saw it was the election of Israel, how God chose them out, how God selected them. It wasn't because they were greater than all the other nations. In fact, they were smaller. They were insignificant. They were only a bunch of slaves down in Egypt when God called them out of Egypt and constituted them as a nation under God. And so we have their election stemming out from Abraham, for God chose Abraham. Then He chose Isaac, and not Ishmael. Then He chose Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Instead of Esau, it was Jacob. And from him there developed this great nation, known as the nation of Israel. It was God who chose them. But then we saw in chapter 10 that that nation as such had been rejected. So we see their ejection in chapter 10. And at that time now the gospel goes out to all people, irrespective of their nationality. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now when we come to chapter 11, He's going to take us step by step and direct our thoughts to the future. And here we'll see the restoration of Israel, when they shall be restored to a proper relationship with their God and into a proper relationship with the other nations. But then here He's going to prove then that Israel was not rejected totally. He brings up 3 things here. First of all, there is a personal testimony, verse 1. Then He deals with Israel's past history, verses 2 and 4. Then He deals with the present community, verses 5 through 10. Note then the personal testimony in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. Again, you see Paul's expression, he's saying, banish the very thought. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, is it to be inferred from what Paul has been saying, that God has rejected His people? Is that what you're going to think now? Then Paul removes such a thought by proving that the rejection of Israel was not total, for the simple reason, if the rejection of Israel had been total, then Paul himself would have been rejected. The rejection here was the rejection of a nation as such. But that did not alter the fact, as we saw in chapter 10, that whether a man was a Jew or a Gentile, he could call upon the name of the Lord and would be saved. So therefore, they are not rejected totally, because there are those from amongst the Jews who are definitely turning to God, not only in that day, but right up to the present day, Jews and Gentiles alike can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul says, what about me? And Paul stands out here. Here is the first proof that Paul submits. It's this. God has not cast off every Israelite, because, says Paul, I myself, I was an Israelite. In fact, he said, I know my tribe. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet, he said, he had been saved by God's grace. So therefore, he stands out as an example of the fact that individuals from the nation of Israel could be saved. Therefore, God had not cast them off totally. As a nation, yes, they were set aside. But as individuals, they could exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he goes back to the past history. He takes us back, first of all, to the time of Elijah. And he shows us that at the time when Elijah the prophet was sent to the nation, poor Elijah one day got into a state of depression. He shows that during that time of apostasy, that Elijah takes himself, as it were, into the presence of God, and he prayed for God to cast them off. In fact, he said to God, I'm the only man you've got left. Don't you realize that they have killed the prophets? They've thrown down your altars? And I am left alone. He thought he was the only faithful man that was left. But God gave him his answer. And God's answer was this. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God knew them. Elijah didn't know them. And while Elijah thought that the whole nation had turned against God and had gone over to the worship of Baal, God says, no, Elijah, there are 7,000 in Israel who have never bowed the knee to Baal. And notice what God says. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Now then, if that's what it was in the past, now he brings us and he says, even so then, at this present time, that's the time when Paul was writing, and that stretches right throughout this age of grace, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant, and I want you to notice the words at the end of verse 5, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, if the nation has been set aside as such, he has proved that it's not total. He himself had been saved and he was an Israelite. He also shows from the past history that when the nation turned to apostasy, there were 7,000 who wouldn't bow the knee to Baal, but remained faithful in their worship to God. Even so now at the present time, while that nation rejected their Messiah, while they put him on the cross and said, we've got no king but Caesar, and in rejecting the king, they rejected the kingdom. And while they rejected him, God then rejected them as a nation, and in the year 70, the city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, and as I've indicated, they've had no king, they've had no ruler, they've had no temple, they've had no altar, they've been peeled and scattered amongst the nations right up to this century. Now they're back in the land. But in the midst of all that, while the nation rejected him, Paul says, even now there's a remnant according to the election of grace. That is, that under God's dealings in grace, many of that nation as individuals have turned to God and accepted salvation. Now, I would suggest this, that all that's said in chapter 11 could be circled around what we have in verse 6. This is a wonderful verse. And this verse is an explanation of the closing words of verse 5. Verse 5 says, according to the election of grace. Now, he says, and if by grace, verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You know, you should read that, reread it, ponder these words. If it is of grace, then it is no more of works. Men have tried to mix these two together. Some people want to accept what God has to offer on the terms of grace, but they want to mix in with that a little bit of their own works, something that they have done. God says it can't be like that. It's the election of grace. It's God's movement in grace. And if it is of grace, then it is something that is unmerited, something that is unheeded, something that is unsought. God acts in grace, and by the working of the Spirit of God, men and women turn to Him, and the offer is given to us because of God's grace. Therefore, it humbles us. We've got nothing to boast about. It's not of works that we have done. No works of man can ever merit the salvation of God. He says it's to be all of grace, and if it's of grace, then it is no more of works. The nation to whom the law was given had failed. We saw that in the opening chapters. They failed to keep the law. No man was ever justified by the works of the law. But now, they of Israel, this remnant of Israel who have turned to God, it's on the basis of grace. And so it's all of grace. And then he goes on a little further. Not only does he deal with the past history, he deals with this present community, those that have been brought in by grace. That is the third proof for consideration. This stresses that God has an election of grace. In contrast to this minority, there stands the majority who have, what have they done? They've searched, but have not obtained. That's what he says here. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. They were seeking for something they never obtained, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. They searched, but have not obtained. They are slumbering in unbelief. According as it is written, God hath given unto them the spirit of slumber. They're asleep. They've got eyes, but they can't see. They've got ears, but they can't hear. God has spoken to them, but their ears are deaf. They can neither hear nor see. Then he quotes from David. As David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. So that here we see them, they've searched but have not obtained. They're slumbering in unbelief, snared in their religious privileges. Their very tables, their religious rituals have become a snare to them. They're snared in their own religious privileges, and they're shaking in their weakness, for their backs are bowed down like an old man ready for the grave. That's the picture that's given to us of the nation. Yet out of it all there's a remnant who have come back, who have turned towards their God, and who have accepted the righteousness of God on the basis of grace. But now, this chapter takes us a little further than that. He shows that the rejection of Israel as a nation now is not final. At the present time he's dealing with individuals, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, whether they come from the nation of Israel, or from the other nations, whosoever will can come. But then, does that mean that Israel, as a nation, has been cast away finally? Not so. Now remember, there have been certain people who have taught in the past that there's no future for Israel. I don't know what these men would do if they were alive today, when they find that Israel is back in the land. There is a future for Israel. The rejection of Israel is not final. It's only for a time, until the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in. Now, There's the movements of God with Israel. The setting aside of Israel is a temporary measure by which the Gentiles are enriched, because by setting aside the nation of Israel, the gospel is spread out now and spoken the whole world over to all people. And Israel thereby are stirred up to emulate the Gentiles who have come in for the privileges of the gospel. And so first of all, here are the blessings that have come to us. Because that for a temporary reason, and just for this short time, Israel is set aside, and then the Gentiles are enriched with the message of the gospel. But then by that, Israel is stirred up. But then, not only so. If the rejection or casting aside of Israel has produced such blessings to the Gentiles, we ask, how much more will the restoration of Israel bring about an abundant blessing to others? Or did not God say that he would bless Abraham, he would make of him a great nation, and in him would all nations or all people, all families of the earth be blessed? So when that nation that sprang from Abraham is brought into a true relationship with their God, not only will they be blessed, but they will be a blessing to others. Now, look at verse 26, if you have your Bible before you. This is an interesting verse. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Here is the mercy of God for Israel, looking to the future. So all Israel shall be saved. Not only the remnant, and not only those who are of Judah, but those who are of the 12 tribes, all Israel shall be saved. And God has set the time when the fullness of the Gentiles will be complete, and the mercy of God will once more be manifested in the restoration of all the tribes of Israel, not just Judah, but the nation with its 12 tribes, Israel. And so he says here, all Israel shall be saved. God will reunite that nation. And when you come to the last book of the Bible, you'll discover that he mentions the 12 tribes. And there will be some from every tribe. And they'll be brought together as one united nation. And they shall have a king who shall sit on the throne of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will set up his kingdom where that nation is brought again into a true relationship. Let me note something here that may interest you. At the close of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, God is offering forgiveness to the nation of Israel if they will respond to his word. They didn't. Then when you come to the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying, when he was on that cross, he looked down on the very men who were responsible for his crucifixion. Lifting his languid eyes to heaven, he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Then when we come here to Romans chapter 11, then all Israel shall be saved. They'll be forgiven. Forgiven to the very end as a nation, and then brought in for millennial blessing. Now the close of this chapter is beautiful, setting forth the majesty of God. We've seen the movements of God with Israel, the mercy of God for Israel. Now there is the majesty of God, and this portion concludes with an outburst of praise in the form of a doxology, which the writer speaks of the majesty of God, and the mastery of God's knowledge, and the mystery of God's ways.